Dear congregation, we've all been called before, haven't we? You hear your name. Maybe you had it this morning, children. You heard your name. Mary, breakfast time. So why didn't you call me earlier? Your mom says, I did call you earlier. You must have fallen asleep again. Called. There's that phone call. Someone wants to talk to you. You say hello, and you hear your name. And then you recognize the voice of the one that's calling you. You think, how special. Called. This morning it's even more special than any of these calls, because it is a far more special person who calls in our passage. It is the Lord himself who calls. And that call breaks through the silence. And it reaches Samuel so graciously, so powerfully, so beautifully. And you see the fruit of that call also in Samuel as he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. This is the most special call that comes, in a certain sense, also to us. And so let us hear these first 10 verses of the third chapter under the theme, Hearing God's Call Again. Hearing God's Call Again. First, God's painful silence. Second, God's gracious call. And third, God's hearing servant. Hearing God's call again. It comes, first of all, in the midst of a painful silence. The text begins in a surprising way. If we begin at least with verse 2, there are all these details. And we wonder why all these details. Sometimes we read the Bible and we wonder, why doesn't it give us more detail? We have so many questions the Bible doesn't answer. But in verses like verse 2 and 3, we can wonder, why is there these details? Why are they there recorded? In the first, on the surface of it, it's identifying when exactly this took place. It took place when Eli had laid down and Samuel had laid down. It took place in the middle of the night where that candlestick was burning, but the oil was declining in that candlestick, that lamp. And so we're shown that this took place in a specific time at night. And on the surface of it, this description was a description that could have been given to many other nights as well. What happened at night? Eli went to sleep, Samuel went to sleep, the lampstand was still burning. Ordinary night. And yet that ordinary night became so extraordinary. And isn't that how it is? The Lord comes right in the midst of day-to-day life. Night like another night, or a day like another day. And the Lord comes, and the Lord speaks, and they become unforgettable nights and unforgettable days. But there's more to these details than just identifying that this was just another night where so much is similar to other nights. When we read these descriptions, you notice how it describes Eli. Eli is laying down in his place. He's going to sleep, and then it adds that his eyes began to wax dim, to become dim, that he could not see. His eyesight was poor, and especially in the dimness of the night, he could not see. And then it speaks of the lamp was there in the temple of the Lord near the ark. But it says, ere the lamp of God went out. And again, you have this same picture of the, instead of there being the brightness, it's going out. And that's a remarkable expression. Nowhere else in the Bible, as far as I know, do we read of the lamp going out before the ark of the Lord. That lamp was to always burn. That was the instruction that God had given through Moses. It was to burn continually. And of course, they were to trim the wicks, and at times they were to put it out in order to relight it again. But the emphasis is on it continually burning. And that fits with what it symbolized. It symbolized the light of life that shines there within the holy place. The light of life which was to fill the church, the Old Testament church. And in Revelation 1, when you go there, you read about Christ walking among the seven candlesticks, showing that that image continues into the New Testament, and that the New Testament church is also to be that candlestick which has no light of itself and yet is fed by that high priest, Christ, in order to shine with a light in the midst of this world and also in the church so personally. It's a beautiful picture. But here we have this lamp. It says, before it went out. That's the emphasis. It's going out. And Eli is old and he cannot see. There's this picture of darkness in the night. And it's just not just a picture, it's reflecting spiritual reality at that time. And that is made clear from verse 1 when it says, in those, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And that word for precious can also have the sense of being scarce. It was rare in those days. And because it was rare, it was highly valued by those who loved the Lord. But for many others, it had little value. The word was scarce. And that's further expounded by that last phrase, and there was no open vision. Visions are what God gave to the seers, as they're called in 1 Samuel. The prophets who saw visions and so proclaimed those visions to the people. And it says there was no open vision. There was no public vision. There was no public proclamation of the word by men of God who were shown that revelation by God. It was a dark time. That made it all the more striking that in the previous chapter, this man of God comes to Eli. That was something rare for a man of God to come with a message of God. That made it very serious. But it was rare. And it wasn't public like we might expect. And so there is this frightful symbolism in this passage of a darkness where the word is not sounding, where the voice of God is not being heard. It reminds us of Amos 8 when it speaks of how there'll be a famine, not of bread, but of the word. In congregation, that was then. Or is that still now? Is the word of God becoming scarce today? On the one hand, you can say that the Word of God has never been so readily available as today. They say there's over 100 million copies of the Bible printed every year in many different languages. Scarce. It's been translated such that the vast majority of the world can have access to the Bible in a language they can understand. Like never before in the world. Scarce. Now through the internet and through the radio, so many people have access to the Bible, even if they aren't valuing it, they have access to it nonetheless. is the word scarce. There was a study by the American Bible Society some years ago that said 80% of homes in America have a Bible. Is the word scarce? They even found that the average number of copies is 4 copies per home. Is the word scarce? You say, what wonderful times we live in, that the word is so readily available, freely available to so many people. Those are wonderful times, exciting times, that it's so available. And how thankful we can be for that. And at the same time, we can still wonder, does something of the darkness that is here in this scene still reflected in our society? Because it's not just about the word being available. If someone really wanted to hear the word of God, there were the 5 books of Moses also in the days of Samuel. It's not just about it being available. The question is, what effect that word is having? Is it shining as a light in the midst of the churches, in the midst of society, in the midst of this world? Is that word doing what it did in the book of Acts, how we read, the word prevailed, the word grew, the word had power? People were hearing the word of God. They were hearing the voice of God. And they knew this is the voice of God speaking to us. Is that word being openly proclaimed? Not just available if you search for it. Is it being proclaimed? Is it being proclaimed faithfully? And is it having that effect that it's taking hold of hearts and of lives and bringing to repentance, bringing to faith, filling with a love in this God who reveals himself in his words? Are we hearing his word? Or is there a scarceness of that? A darkness, a blindness, dullness that we find in this passage. And if that's the case, why would that be? We can also ask, why in this time was that word scarce? Was there no open vision? Is it because God had forsaken? Was God the problem? Clearly not, in light of the first 2 chapters of this book, especially the 2nd chapter, when you read of all the sin that was taking place in the time of the judges. In the time of the judges, they had turned their back on God and they didn't want God to speak anymore, and God was only giving them what they had asked for him not to speak anymore, to give them up to their own sin. Was their sin that brought this problem upon them? And again, we may be thankful that the Lord has not given us up to silence and to darkness in an absolute way, and that he does still speak with power, and he does still work with his Holy Spirit, that is to his glory. And yet, when we look, do we not at times see a certain darkness coming? Do we not see a certain scarcity? And part of the problem of that scarcity of the open vision of the public proclamation is that as a church, we so fail. And where is that to bring us? Is it not to bring us before this God? Before this God, confessing our sin is a problem and not God, when there is any darkness and when there is silence and when the voices of others seem so much more powerful than the voice of the living God, sin is a problem. Quenching the light, quenching the spirit is a problem. Is that not a call to turn to him? Then in the midst of it all, we wonder, what will God do? What will God do? Do you hear it? Samuel! In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the silence, in the midst of the blindness, in the midst of no open vision, there is suddenly this voice that sounds, Samuel! God speaks. God calls. And God calls with such a gracious call to Samuel, that young servant of the Lord there in the temple. He knows Israel needs a prophet to teach his word again. And God is here providing a prophet by calling out to Samuel. That's why, secondly, this is such a gracious call. Isn't it so amazing? When the people have made themselves worthy of God never speaking again, he breaks through the silence and he speaks. He continues to speak. But though he speaks to Samuel, Samuel at first doesn't understand. He hears his name, Samuel. And his immediate response is, here I am. Beautiful. But who is speaking? He thinks that it must be Eli who's speaking. Who else would call him in the middle of the night but Eli? And so he hurries to Eli. And he says, here I am. And maybe because he sees Eli open his sleepy eyes, he says, you called me? And Eli says, no, go back to sleep. Second time, again hears that voice, Samuel! And does he roll over and go to sleep? Not at all. He gets up. It's actually a beautiful line here, isn't it? That every time he says, here I am. You see his servant heart there, don't you? That he desires to serve even in the midst of the night when maybe he'd rather sleep. He's there. Here I am, ready to serve. We saw that last time. He was a servant. We see it here again, confirmed. Beautiful. Maybe something for us all to take to heart. Sometimes children are asked not in the middle of the night, sometimes in the middle of the day. You hear your name. What do? Pretend you didn't hear? Or do you go running? Here I am. That's a servant heart, isn't it? Also, as adults, do we pretend we didn't see, we didn't remember that opportunity to serve? Or as soon as we hear a call, we say, if we're able, here I am. Samuel is a servant, and yet Samuel still doesn't understand who's calling him in the night. When he goes a second time, he's told to go back to sleep, and he lays down again. But a third time, he again hears that voice, Samuel! And again he goes, and again he says, here I am. And this time, Eli begins to think, someone is calling Samuel. It's not me. It must be the Lord. And so he says, go. And if he calls again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's what he is to say. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Eli here in his old age and with all his failures gives Samuel beautiful spiritual advice in the middle of the night. Say this when you hear the voice. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Why did Samuel not recognize this voice? Why did he not say right away, when he heard that voice, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth"? We're told, aren't we, in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And when you read that phrase, "did not know the Lord," maybe it reminds you of something we read in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12, also says the sons of Eli knew not the Lord. And their wickedness was great. They were blind to who God was. Even though they could say certain things about the Lord, he was not real to them. They did not know him in a personal way. And that's why they lived in sin. What a dreadful condition it is not to know the Lord, even when he's proclaimed to you, and for you to live on in sin and ignorance as a stranger of God. Was that the case of Samuel? Was all the service that we read of in chapter 2 just an outward going through the motions without a real knowledge of God? Was he, after all, in his heart, no different than Hophni and Phinehas, who knew not the Lord? Was he just doing the right thing because that is what Eli told him to do? That can be, right? There can be children, young people, can be adults even, who go through the right motions. And it looks so different from those who are wallowing in sin. And yet in their heart, they don't know the Lord. That can certainly be also among us. Was that the case with Samuel? When we read that chapter 2 again, and you see how every time the Lord and Samuel are connected together, how he served not just Eli, but before the Lord. And when you read how he also grew in favor with the Lord, and that he grew before the Lord, then it's so clear that this wasn't just an outward show. Samuel was indeed a servant of the Lord. And he did know the Lord, because that's the only way you can truly be in favor with the Lord, through knowing the Lord. Why then does it say here he knew not the Lord? Well, then it's so important to read the next expression there. It says he did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. In view here is God coming with that special revelation, that vision, or that message to him as a prophet that Samuel had not yet experienced. God had yet not yet called him as a prophet and used him as a prophet with new revelation that came from the Lord. And that is what is happening now. God is now speaking to Samuel in the way that he speaks to his prophets, so that Samuel may serve him as a prophet in this time when there is no open vision. You read the end of the chapter and it becomes very clear that is what this is about. Samuel never knew the Lord in this way. And that's why he kept going to Eli. But now Eli senses God is calling Samuel. It's a humbling thing, isn't it, for an older person to see God calling a younger one, God having special dealings with a younger one. And pride would just find fault, and pride would just write it off, and pride would say it can't be. But the humility of an older one rejoices to think that God may be speaking, and God may be calling, and God may be working in such a rich way in a younger one. And so Eli, he says, "Go and say, speak, Lord." But notice what he says, "if he call thee." Eli, do you think that it's three times, three chances, and then it's over? Do you think that maybe God will not call Samuel a fourth time? We say three strikes and you're out. If God calls, if he call again, will he? The children know that the story doesn't end with this. The children know that there's a fourth time that God calls Samuel. You see how patient God is, how persistent God is. How many times does he need to call? Sometimes before you recognize this is God speaking. That's what we're shown here. God is so persistent. Job 33 says, God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. And imagine if he only spoke once and he only spoke twice, and then it was over, because you should have known, and I will not speak again. Here we see him speaking again and again and again until Samuel says, speak, Lord. And he recognizes the voice of God. The Lord can clear away all those obstacles that keep from hearing his word as his voice in a moment. Can even be the first time someone ever hears the word of God, that he knows this is the voice of God, and this is what God is calling me to do. But so often it is not all at once. When God begins to call, so often we don't hear his voice right away. And when he begins to bring that word home, we still don't understand it all right away. And when the Lord may also call to a special task or a special direction in life, we may not understand it all right away. Congregation, there's only one who understands immediately the voice of God. Only one who recognizes the voice of God immediately. Of him it could not be said, now he did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word yet revealed unto him. It was the one who is the very word of God. The one who was sent by God into the darkness of this world as the light of the world. God saw that there was no prophet. There was no word. There was no open vision. Their whole world lay in darkness and never knew God. And when all the ignorance of man showed the need for a prophet to come, God realized that a Moses would not do, and a Samuel would not do, and an Elijah would not do, and all those other prophets would not do. He sent his own son. So he called his own son already in eternity, and he answered immediately, lo, I come. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. He immediately responded, resolved to do what the Father called him to do, to be what the Father called him to be that prophet who would make known the will, the heart, the work of God. And so God sent him. When darkness covered the earth, covered the people of Israel, there had been no open vision for hundreds of years. The last inspired prophet who wrote a book of the Bible was Malachi 400 years before. And then, in the darkness, God sent his son. And Christ had no need for God to awake him, to give him a message. John 1, verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made him known. He is not just near the Holy of Holies. He's not just near the Ark like Samuel was. He is in the very Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies. And at the same time, he became man. And as a man, he is a prophet, as the divine mediator, God and man. He is that prophet who speaks like none other. He is the one of whom the Father testifies also to us this morning. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. How often has God spoken to you through his Son as that great prophet? And how often have you not recognized his voice? How often have I not mistaken his voice as if it were the voice of another? Maybe altogether ignorant or so dull of hearing, and yet he comes this morning, not after just coming once, twice, three times, but so many times, and he still speaks again. He speaks so graciously, so sincerely. Maybe you are confused, like Samuel was confused. What is happening? What's going on? Is this of God, or is this of others? What's going on inside my heart? Is this the voice of God, or is this my own thoughts and ideas, or those of others? That can be about yourself so personally, so concerning your own salvation. That can be concerning God's call for you in life, what way to go. He speaks. But see here how he continues to speak until he has Samuel there as that hearing servant. Speak, Lord. And shall that not be the response in the midst of whatever confusion there is and the knowledge that God still speaks? Do you say, Lord, speak, that I may only hear one voice, the voice of thee, O God, as thou dost speak through Jesus Christ, the great prophet. And that's where God brings Samuel, doesn't he? And so we see God's call leads to God's hearing servant, Samuel to be God's hearing servant. A fourth time, there he is. Was he sleeping? I don't know. But it was still in the night. And he hears that voice, Samuel! Samuel! And now he knows. He doesn't go to Eli. He says, speak, for thy servant heareth. It even says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Here, attention is given to the fact that the Lord came and stood. He called us at other times, but now he also comes. He stands. He's there. He's so near. This God who is arrayed with majesty and strength, this God who is so glorious, this God whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, this God sees that young boy Samuel there. And he comes and he stands and he's right there by the bed of Samuel and he's speaking. Imagine. And maybe there's a young person who says, imagine that. To have God there speaking. Right there. A child can wish, if only God would do that again. He seemed so far away, but for Samuel, he was so near, right there, speaking. Calling Samuel's name. Say, if only God would do that to me. Has he not come? Has he not called your name? What did he do in your baptism? He called you by name. This living, glorious God spoke to you of who he is as that triune God, as that God of full salvation, as that God who is worthy of your all. He spoke. You say, but I don't remember that. No, you don't remember that, but it's true, but it's real. You say, but I want something more than that. And I hope you do want something more than that. That's so important. But does he not still come? Does he not still speak through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, but Christ is so far away. He is there in heaven. He is upon the throne in his glory. What does Romans 10 say? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Saying, God comes in his word, God comes clothed in his word, and he is there to speak. As you open the word of God, what is that? That is the voice of God speaking. God has spoken through his Son. There it is, in your hands. And it comes with an urgency that we find also in this fourth time that he speaks, Samuel, Samuel. Whenever that name, a name is repeated twice, it demands a hearing, because this is very important. When he said, Abraham, Abraham, as he was about to slay his son, it was so important. When he said, Simon, Simon, it was so important for him to hear what he was saying on that night in which he would be betrayed. Also hear, Samuel, Samuel. God's word comes with an urgency. God's word comes demanding a hearing. Oh, do not test his patience by ignoring it. Hear. What does someone say? But I'm so deaf. Then that's a different problem. Then the problem isn't that God doesn't speak. The problem is that I am so deaf. What a terrible problem. To be deaf to the word of God. To ignore it. Isn't that reason to join with Samuel and use these words, speak, Lord, with a power that breaks through all my deafness, all my unbelief, all my ignorance, that delivers from all that blindness to see what is being revealed in the Word of God. Lord, speak with such a power that I would hear what thou dost have to say. Is that your prayer when you feel that deafness? Lord, thy voice is more powerful than the power of my deafness. Speak that I may hear. Speak. That's the longing. He speaks so that his voice would be heard. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He doesn't just say, speak. He confesses something, thy servant heareth. Is that a response? Lord, speak whatever I need to hear. I'm listening. I'm not prescribing. What must be said? I'm just here to hear. Whatever I must hear. As long as it's the voice of God, the truth of God, comes from God, the God who knows what I need to hear, then you're done with selective hearing. Like a child whose ears work when they're told there's a treat, and whose ears don't work when there's a task to be done. No, you're done with selective hearing. Speak, Lord, whatever it be, I'm listening. Do you dare pray that? Speak, Lord, whatever it be. And if his word is a word that calls to let go, speak, Lord, take it away. If it means losing my life, speak, Lord, that I may lose my life and gain it in Christ. Speak, Lord, whatever way I am to serve. Sometimes we can say, Lord, show me the way. But in the back of my mind, I say, but not that way. That's not a servant's prayer. Speak, Lord, for I am listening. Whatever God's way for me is. It's a language of submission. It's a language of a servant. Little did Samuel know that when God would speak in the rest of the chapter, he would speak a word of judgment that he had to share with Eli. And yet this is his prayer. Speak, for thy servant heareth. What's the key to that desire? For God to speak, to be willing to hear whatever he says. It's in that expression, thy servant, isn't it? Thy servant. Can you echo that? I don't want to be the master anymore, but the servant. I don't want to be king of my own life anymore, but a servant of that glorious king. I do not want to live on my own anymore and set my own course anymore and manage on my own anymore. I only desire to be a servant who hears from the master, who hears his voice, who hears him speak of who he is and what he will do and what he will be, and also what he calls me to be and to do. Thy servant heareth. We all know that we are to serve the Lord. But is that what we are, servants of God? That's at the heart of also true conversion. You think of John Calvin, he was used powerfully in the church. He didn't tell a long story about his conversion. He only mentions in his preface to his commentary on the book of Psalms that God, when he was a young man, was pleased to change his stubborn heart and bring it into a teachable frame. Made him teachable. Speak, for thy servant heareth. That's what it's about. And if you don't dare call yourself this morning thy servant, because there is still that determination to live your own life, you have the more reason to pray, speak, Lord. Show thyself. Show me who I am. And let thy light shine in my darkness. Speak. Speak in such a way that thy words would deliver me from the power of sin and bondage and bring me into the blessing of being a citizen of thy kingdom and a servant of thee. Because that is what God delights to do. He delights to make rebels servants. After all, why did he send his son? Why did he send his son into this world? And why did he treat him as a rebel? Even though his whole life was this confession, thy servant heareth. He heard every word of God. He lived by every word of God. He kept every word of God. He delighted in the word of God. And yet God treated him as a rebel, because he took the place of rebels, so that rebels may have his place as servants of God in the house of God. He's a Savior, such a Savior. So that you don't have to hide your rebellion, your stubbornness. Confess it before him. Him who delivers from it. and makes a servant of God. And when he's made you a servant of God, you who are servants of God, what is God doing? He's actually conforming you to that great servant of God, conforming you to Christ, who is the one who always lived, as his motto, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And it's his Spirit who enables to begin to live in that way. "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He continues to give that grace, and he continues to speak and to teach. He's not done. He has still so much more to teach you, so much more to show you, so much more grace to give, to humble you, to make you dependent, and to make you sincerely willing and ready henceforth to serve him. He speaks through his word. And that is why, if this is your prayer, "Speak, Lord," it's only natural that you then open the word of God, isn't it? Because this is where he speaks. This is where he answers that prayer. That we have those times in our day when we set all those other voices, we seek to push them away, to enter into our closet with this desire, with an open Bible, "Speak, Lord," to listen to him. That we have also in the middle of our day, as we go through our day, that we recall that word, and we plead God to bind it upon our hearts so that we would hear him speak as we go through the day. There's so much noise in this world. There's so much noise that distracts from God, and that makes us focus on this and that and the other thing. But here in Samuel, this isn't just an a nice childlike thing for a little boy to say, "Speak, Lord." This is at the heart of spiritual life. For the most advanced of the people of God, you don't outgrow this. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." You're never done hearing what he has to say. And so this text points us to him, to this great God, this God who has established his own Christ as the chief prophet through whom he speaks. And there is no more blessed way to live than to deny yourself and have one desire: to speak, to hear what he has to say. Amen.